Amen. Amen. Let's go ahead and turn over to the book of Mark, Mark chapter number 10, moving on into and through the book of Mark. Amen. It's been a blessing, the gospel of Mark, gospel according to Mark, and it has been good. Amen. Come through chapter 9, a lot of stuff there in chapter 9. And so we've been mainly up in the Galilee area for the most part in for a number of chapters here in the book of Mark. And in this chapter, we'll actually see the Lord come down, and he'll be pretty close to Jerusalem. And so we'll see this in chapter number 10. And then from that perspective, there'll be a question asked, and it'll be just, you know, how the Pharisees like to try to trip Jesus up. That's going to happen. He won't get tripped up, but they're going to try, amen? And they always get, it's the same story, amen? They try, and they get made the fool, amen? And then the word goes forth, amen? It's great. But we're going to go ahead and read a couple verses here. Mark chapter 10, verse number 1, it says, "And he arose from thence and cometh into the coasts of Judea by the farther side of Jordan. And people resorted unto him again, and as he was what? He taught them again. Pharisees came to him, asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him? And he answered and said unto them, what did Moses command you?" And we'll finish that up in a minute, but we're going to pray and then look at that first, how we got here in those texts, and then get into the message. God, thank you for this day. Thank you for this time together. I pray that you bless our service. God, thank you for each and every one that's here. I pray, God, that you would meet with us today. And God, I don't know all the needs that are represented here today, but I know that you do. You know the need of every heart. You know our health situation, God. You know our financial situation, God. You know our relationship situations with people in our lives. God, you know, in reference to our occupations, Lord, any other pressure that might be in, you know what we deal with just individually outside of all those things. God, you know us better than we know ourselves. And God, you know what we need today, and always has just blown me away just to consider, Lord, that through the preaching of your word, which you've ordained, and it talks about in 1 Corinthians, how by the foolishness of preaching, God, that we're helped, we're saved, we're delivered, God, we're spoken to. And even in a group format like this, as the word of God's preached, Lord, you can speak by thy Holy Spirit to each person individually, according specifically to the need of their heart. It might be that someone's here that's lost and needs to be saved, God. It might be that someone's saved but struggling. Whatever the need of the hour is, it might be that someone's just elated, excited about life right now. God, I pray that they would be encouraged in that. And God, we just pray for your help. God, take this message, guide it, use it for your glory. We sure do need you today, God. If all we do here is just what we can do, and it's just a work of man, it's all for naught. But, oh, God, if you'll take that which is being done, and God, if you by thy grace will speak to us today by thy holy word, God, if you'll take control of this service, great things will take place. We love you. We thank you. We pray for the impossible. We pray for a miracle today in our lives. We pray, God, for your hand to move, God, in a manner that only you can provide for us. So help us, we pray, and we'll thank you, God, for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in this text, we find that that they're coming, that they arose from thence, right? It says in that first verse, he arose from thence and cometh into the coasts of Judea. And you'll find, if you were to look back in Mark 9, verses 2 through 29, that was the Mount of Transfiguration. We know that to be the north side there of the Sea of Galilee. So it was actually north of Capernaum, north up in that area is where that was believed to be. And then they would spend some time around the Sea of Galilee, up that northern area, kind of around what was called Galilee, kind of to that western side of the lake there. They spent that time as they passed through Galilee, Mark chapter 9, verses 30 through 32. And then from Mark chapter 9, verses 33 through 50, they spent time in Capernaum, in a house there, potentially Peter's mother-in-law's house, something like that. Someone from that area, that's where they spent that time. And that will close out chapter 9. And then chapter 10 will kick up here, and it says, "And he arose from thence and cometh into the coasts of Judea by the farther side of the Jordan." So basically, he's going to come down on the other side, the east side of River Jordan. And we don't talk a whole lot about this area, but let me flip over to John chapter 1, and I'll show you some things that have taken place there on the other side of the River Jordan. Now, if you recall, when Joshua was coming into the land at the end of the book of Deuteronomy, going into Joshua, Deuteronomy kind of landed in this area we're going to look at. And then after Moses, of course, he died, Joshua will take them across Jordan into the Promised Land. If you recall, there was 2.5 tribes that wanted to stay on that side of the river, right? And so Reuben and Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh. And now this area we're going to look at where basically it will be just on the other side of the river. And once you cross the river, then you're in Judah, the land of Judea. That would be an area of Reuben. And so we'll see what else took place there. Very important in John chapter 1 and in verse number 19. And it says, and this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? This is very close to Jerusalem. It says, and he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Art thou Elijah? And he saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? He answered, no. Then said they unto him, who art thou, that we may give an answer to thee, to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? And he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as saith the prophet Isaiah. Now we're going to read this a little further, but just to kind of get you an idea that this was taking place in this place on the other side of the river, Bethbaraba will be the name of this place. And it says in verse 24, and they which were sent were of the Pharisees, and they asked him and said unto him, why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ nor Elijah, neither that prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who cometh after me, is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. Look at verse 28. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. So all this was happening in the same area now. If you know your geography, that Jesus will come down on that side of that river, that side of the Sea of Galilee, follow the river Jordan down, and this will be before the Dead Sea, so still the Jordan River. And it's this region here that he'll be, because he, after this, is going to end up crossing over and then go into Judea, the land of you know, where Jerusalem is and all that, Bethlehem and those areas. And so kind of coming right back to this spot, spent a lot of time up in Galilee. A lot of the disciples are from that area up there in Galilee. Now coming down into this area of Jerusalem, which is real convenient for the Pharisees, amen, because they're mainly in Judea. They're all throughout, but they're mainly their main stronghold there in Jerusalem and by the temple and things like that. So Mark chapter number 10, verse number 1. Just give me a little bit of kind of a situational placement of where things are. We're moving now from Galilee down towards the Judea area. Not quite there yet. We're on the other side of the River Jordan, as it says here in chapter 10, verse 1. He arose from thence, cometh into the coasts of Judea by the farther side of Jordan. And it says, and people resorted unto him again. And this is definitely his popularity phase, where people are just flocking to him. And it says, and he was what? It says, and as he was what? He taught them again. Meaning, that's as his manner was. And so people gathered around him. What did he do as they came? He then taught them the truth. Amen. Verse number 2. The Pharisees couldn't just leave this thing alone. And one thing about a Pharisee is, Pharisees just can't go show up to an activity and not be at the forefront of it. It's like they always had to be at the forefront and kind of grab that attention and try to be the one that, leads that conversation, leads all that. The Bible makes it clear, sometimes God doesn't want us to be the one that speaks up, amen? Sometimes we just need to go and just be a part and not be the one at the front of the meeting, amen? And so here, though, the Pharisees couldn't do that. They couldn't handle that because they didn't like what he was teaching. And they didn't like the fact that he was teaching the people contrary to what they had taught them and were teaching them. And it says, so the Pharisees came to him and asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him? Now, of course, we know that that Jesus, returning to this familiar place, which is ironic that it was the place that John the Baptist already called them out a bit, amen. And we're right back at this now. But what the Pharisees liked to do was they liked to ask controversial questions. Amen. And in so doing, they were seeking to tempt Christ and get Jesus to say some things that would upset the people or trap him, if you will. Remember, they were experts in being able to do that. They really weren't interested in the truth. They just wanted to teach their stuff and not be questioned. Amen. And that wasn't good. So Jesus was not afraid of this issue. He was not concerned about them trapping him. So he then just entered into this with them. So what was the topic of the day for the Pharisees? And it changed, whatever, you know, they felt like at the time, whatever topic they thought they could get the most traction on with the Lord. Well, today it was on the area of divorce. And so this always has been, and I believe always will be, a very controversial issue because of how personal it is. Amen. People don't enter into that and it not be a personal. A lot of potential hurts, a lot of things going on there. And so it's a very raw issue, no matter who it is that we discuss it with. Now, in Christianity, we don't shy away from questions about life. Amen. For God speaks to these issues. Amen. These are not things that we're concerned with. We don't shy away from issues of the day, like how many genders there are. Why? Because God speaks to that issue. We don't shy away from other things. The issue of abortion or whatever else. Why? Because God speaks to these issues, amen? And so we don't shy away because we just promote the truth. We use those opportunities to just teach truth. Not as if they're our issues, because we shouldn't pick up an issue like that, but because they're God's issues and we're just teaching truth concerning them, amen? And so we may not always like the answers we get when we look at certain things, amen? Depending how close we are to it. But we know this, that as God's people, we should always be willing to follow God's word in these matters because we know God's right. Amen. I think we would agree today that God is right, his word is right, and everything in his word is 100% truth, else we wouldn't be here. Amen. And if we thought there to be errors in this Bible, we'd have to ask, well, where? And how can we trust anything if we couldn't trust everything? Amen. And so we hold to his word as truth. Amen. And that's what's amazing about our church is just our desire to know truth. Amen. And I hope that we never lose that. I hope we never pick up pet issues that we try to run with. Amen. Because the whole Bible is important and we all deal with things at different times and we just preach truth. Amen. And we love Jesus. We love the word of God. And I love that. Amen. Well, Jesus was not afraid of this topic. And so he deals with it from a law standpoint first, but then he doesn't stop there. And that's where it gets real exciting. But let's go ahead and look at the side of the law and how he addressed this with the Pharisees. So what is the question? The question is, from the Pharisees, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? And it says, tempting him. So the question would be, does the law allow a man to put away his wife, meaning to write her a bill of divorcement, that's brought out later, and break the marriage covenant? And the short answer is yes, he does allow that. Verse 3 says, Jesus said, and he answered, said unto them, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. Now, as always, Christ does not stop at the letter of the law, but goes to the heart of the matter. In 2 Corinthians 3, and in verse number 6, you don't need to turn there, I'm just going to read the portion of that. It says in this text, it says, the letter killeth, the spirit giveth life. Amen. Now, what the Pharisees were really known for was, they focused on the law, even to the hurt of people. Right? That is what they did. They didn't care about the people. They cared about the law. The law was everything to them, right? So I want to give you a couple instances of this. Look over at Luke 13. Keeping in mind that phrase I just read, the phrase from 2 Corinthians 3:6, the letter killeth, but the spirit giveth life. Now, in Luke 13 and in verse number 11, we have an instance here, and we'll see how the Pharisees would deal with Jesus doing something good on the Sabbath day. And so Luke 13 verse 11 says, and behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years. Here's a woman who's been dealing with this issue that she has for 18 years. That's a long time. What were you doing 18 years ago? You have to really think about it, wouldn't you? That's a long time. Amen. And it says, and was bowed together. This is an infirmity that affected her ability to stand. She was bent over. It says and could in no wise lift up herself. Now, would that affect your life if You had a debilitating disease that bowed you over and kept you from being able to stand upright. Would that affect your life?
No.
Is that a big issue to you? I mean, if you could be healed of that, would that change things? Yeah. Watch this. It says, and when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, "Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. There's a whole lot of people today that need to be made straight. Amen. You'll get that later. Verse 14. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation. This is just crazy. The ruler of the synagogue, the one who controls the order of worship in Jerusalem, looked on him, answered him with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, "There are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." Now, he wasn't the one that was bowed over. He wasn't the one that spent the last 18 years of his life, amen, with an infirmity that was debilitating. He wasn't the one. And so what he said was, here's Jesus working on the Sabbath day. That's what he thought, right? And he was upset that this woman just got helped on the Sabbath. It's like the Sabbath ain't for helping people. It's for following the law, you see. Verse 15. The Lord then answered him and said, "Thou hypocrite." He didn't pull any punches, amen. Doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. So the people were rejoicing. The people were elated. Someone was just healed. And the ruler of the synagogue, who loves the law more than the people, they were put to silence, amen. And so there was some great shouting going on there in the temple or in the synagogue, which didn't normally happen, amen. Look at Matthew 23. The law was not meant to be a detriment to man, but a help to man. I want you to keep that in mind. The law was not meant to be a detriment or hurt to man. It was meant to be a help to man. Matthew 23, verse number 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. By the way, all of those are in reference to the word of God, but it's what we deal with it, what we do with the truth. Amen. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. It's not that the tithe, all that wasn't important. They were leaving. It's like they were picking and choosing what part of the law they wanted to hold to, and not the other. He says, ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for, watch this, ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within ye are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisees, cleanse first that which is within the cup, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisies and iniquity. So this is what Jesus said to the Pharisees, and he made a point very strongly, amen, that you only care about the parts of the law that make you look good on the outside. But on the inside, you're wicked. You are wicked and filthy on the inside. You're full of sin and iniquitous behavior on the inside, but all you care about is how you look on the outside. You see. And so we find in this particular passage, a serious indictment against these religious leaders in Christ's day. At Christ's saying, we find that they knew that they were in trouble, for they were hiding something inside, and they had everybody else fooled. You see, to the Pharisees, when they heard this, it struck fear in them, because they knew what they were doing behind the scenes. They knew what they were doing in the background. They knew they were wicked, as really anybody else, and really more than anybody else from Christ's perspective. And so it's at this point they turned against Jesus more, I believe, than any other time, was right here. Not just that he threatened their position and authority, but he threatened to expose them for what they were doing in the background, you see. Very interesting. They had fooled a lot of people, but they were not fooling Jesus. The point to what Jesus is saying here is that the law was not meant for us to use it as a means of extortion of others and self-exaltation. That was never the purpose of a law. The purpose of a law is not meant for us to use it so we can clean up our outside and stay wicked on the inside, and then extort others and get from people and manipulate from people and steal and pillage and rob from people, all under the auspices of religion. Right. That was not the point of a law. That's what Jesus was pointing out. Look at Mark 2. Mark 2. Again, in our text in Mark 9, he's talking to the Pharisees, and they're tempting him, trying to get him to say something amiss so they could catch him in it and hurt. The whole point of the Pharisees was to hurt people with the law. That's what they used it for. Mark chapter 2 and in verse 23. This is a tremendous passage of scripture concerning this. Mark chapter 2 and verse number 23 says, "And it came to pass that he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn. And the Pharisees said unto him, Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? And he said unto them, Have ye never read what David did when he had need and wasn't hungered? It says, and they that were with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat but for the priests, and gave also to them which were with him. And he said unto them," this is tremendous, listen to this, "the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath." The statement, the Sabbath, which is the law, part of the law, was made for man, not man for the Sabbath, was not to say that the law was not important, as it is really a means by which we get to know the mind of God on so many things. But it is to say this, that man is more important than the law. Man was not made to worship the law. The law was made to help man. That's what it's made for. So what does it help them in? Number one, it helps us to see that we fall short of God so that we can see ourselves a sinner and come to Christ. That's a purpose of a law. Amen. But it also creates a boundary, and we're going to look at that, a boundary for our lives to live in for a purpose, which we'll get to. Matthew 24, look over there, Matthew 24. Matthew 24, and in verse number 36. "Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So every law that's given, by the way, to include our text in reference to divorce, this is where it gets challenging. Divorce was given as a means of love. Probably not heard that taught a whole lot. Divorce was never meant to be a tool to use against somebody. It was used to be as a tool used for somebody. What? We'll look at that in just a minute. Romans chapter number 13, please. Romans chapter 13, please. Verse number 8. Romans 13, verse number 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Which means the point of the law is to be a means to love others. Not a means to love self. Not a means to extort others. Not a means to hurt others, not a means as a club to beat somebody over the head. The law is a tool that God has given to us so that we can love people with the truth given in it. So what's that? Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. And if in fulfilling the law, we then have arrived to loving others, well, that means that the purpose of a law is to love others. The means that gives us to love others. It says, for this, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. When you commit adultery, you're not loving somebody. If you're killing, you're not loving somebody. If you're stealing, you're not loving somebody. If you're lying, you're not loving somebody. If you're coveting, if you're envious of someone else's stuff and trying to get it from them, you're not loving somebody. Amen? If you're breaking a commandment, you're not loving somebody. Amen? By the way, how do we love Jesus? If you love me, keep my commandments. We love God through the keeping of commandments, and we love people through the keeping of the commandments. If someone says, if you love me, do this, break this law, do this. If you love me, drink this. If you love me, smoke this. If you love me, do this with me. If you love me, steal this from this. No, that is not love. If you love me, do something that violates your conscience. That is not love. Because God has said that we must have a clear conscience before God and man. If I am moving somebody against that, I don't love them. So the keeping of the law is the fulfilling of that law with love. It's amazing. Romans 13. It says, love, I love this, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. What's ill? If you're ill, what are you? You're sick. You're not feeling good. If my life makes you ill, I want to see that fixed. Because I am not here to make you sick. Amen? If your life is making somebody else have indigestion and be ill, you should be interested in seeing that fixed. Because love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Isn't that amazing? You say, well, I'm just going to do right. I don't care what it means. I had someone tell me that recently. This person said, I am done trying to impress people, help people. I'm done. I'm living for me now. I'm like, what? This was a professed believer. I hope you never get to that point. Because you've gone down a road that ain't going to end well for you. Amen? But love worketh no ill. Who is our neighbor? Every other person. Everyone that's in close proximity to you. Right? That's your neighbor. Amen? Therefore, love is the what? Love is the what? The fulfilling of the what? The law. Do you see that? It's in Romans 13. I want to mark that. Romans 13, verse number 10. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. So in other words, you can't, like the Pharisees, say, I'm just fulfilling the law and at the same time work ill towards your neighbor. That is what the Pharisees were doing. They were holding up the law like, look at this. We're perfect. We're wonderful. We are fulfilling the law. We're at all points blameless. But they were hurting people with it. And Jesus is saying, then you weren't fulfilling the law. You say you were, but the letter killeth. The Spirit leading us through the proper fulfillment of the law giveth life. And I think God knows what he meant for his law to be used by, so let's use it as he directs. Look at back in our text on Mark 10. Let's take all this. This is great. While you're turning over there, let me kind of bring some things together. We should not look to the law to see if God will allow us to do something or not do something. That's not why we're looking to the law. We should look to the law to see the boundaries that God has set for me to love others in. Oh, let me say that again. We should not look to the law to see if we individually can do. Do I have permission by God to do or not do? That is not why we look to the law. We look to the law to create a boundary in our life. And it's in this room in the middle there that God has given me a safe place to love people from. Because people will take advantage of you and I, right? And people will try to get us to do things for love's sake that's not really loving, that's not proper, right? And so this is what the law does, the fulfilling of the law. If you get it, if you get a hold of it, it enables us to love in a way that doesn't hurt you. Because not only does God, he does not want others to be hurt, he also doesn't want you to be hurt. Is that a blessing? So if we'll get a hold of this concept, all are helped, which is what we need. Amen. You might say, in reference to this, the boundary here, you might say Jesus healed on the Sabbath day, which was unlawful. Was it? No, the law talked about work, not to work on the Sabbath day. Was Jesus working? No, it wasn't working in the context of what he meant, what God meant about work. He was helping. Was it unlawful to help on the Sabbath day? No, they could even take their ox to go get some water. Or if one fell in a ditch, they could even pull their ox out because that's just helping their ox. The ox is a piece of machinery like we would see today, right? But their ox was in the ditch. It was hurting. They were allowed to help their ox on the Sabbath day. Helping people on the Sabbath day was legal in God's law. Does this make sense? And so they were basically saying Jesus' work, he was not. Anyway, healing was not work. It was to help, which, by the way, is lawful. Back to our text, Mark 10 now. Let's take this thought, verse number 2. And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife tempting him? And he answered and said unto him, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered, that means to allow, suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. The reason Moses allowed husbands to write a bill of divorcement was for this reason. It was because women could be trapped in horrible situations. In Israel's economy, they were polygamous in the sense that a man could have multiple wives. Now, that was not God's plan, but that was adopted and allowed in that day. And a woman could literally be married, have no favor in her husband's eyes, and be cast to the side and be treated horribly. And be trapped in that. And so because of the hardness of the heart, which is going to say this is how men would treat their wives and disregard them like that, Moses allowed a way of escape for that woman so she could be helped because she was in a horrible situation. The bill of divorcement was not meant to be a means of hurt. It was a means to help that woman escape that situation that otherwise she would have no help. Deuteronomy 24. The bill of divorcement was a kind thing to do for a woman so that she would not be stuck in a bad situation. Deuteronomy 24, verse 1. When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. And when she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. The stress there is on she's released because he is not to her as he should be. He's got the problem. Now, she may have problems too. But the point of the text is he kind of holds that, especially in that economy. Now, we're going to see New Testament both hold it. But he held that document and held that over her head. And so he was able then to release because she wanted released. This was not against her will. This is if she wanted released, she could be released. She could request that he write her a bill of divorcement and he could release her. Now, he didn't want to do that because he had himself a woman in the home that would have to do certain duties. He wanted that. But if there was no favor there and she made the request, she was able to actually make the request. And out of love, he could actually release her so she no longer is bound to that arrangement. Just telling you why this was actually derived. Now, look at our text now, Mark 10, verse number 5. Jesus didn't stop at the letter of the law. He went to the heart of the matter. Mark chapter 10, verse 5. And Jesus answered and said unto her, for the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. And it says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Now, the proper way that marriage should work is that there should never be a need for divorce. Is that when a man leaves father and mother, he cleaves unto his wife, he's leaving the family arrangement of mom and dad, the authority structure there. We see this depicted in the whole marriage realm. Typically, you see it with the woman being given away. Truly, the man is leaving that. And then the woman also, just like we see with Rebecca, different ones, we see that release there as well. They come together and they make a new family, right? They cleave together. That word cleave means to be joined, to be glued. Now, who's the one that administers the glue? Well, that would be God. God glues them together. And it has to be a male and a female. God does not glue together two guys. If you're wondering, well, they're married. No, that is not God's prescribed means or method of marriage. Okay, so he won't glue a girl to a dog, a boy to a tree, right? Nature. No, it has to be a man and a woman. That's the only two that he would apply that glue to. Amen? I know we got to state these things. It's just the way it is today. Amen? And so, leaves father and mother, cleaves unto his wife. They are glued together, and now they're one. A man and a woman, when they come together in this marriage covenant, this is designed by God, it is an interesting thing because now we're no longer one, but... I'm sorry, we're no longer twain, but one. We're no longer like an individual now. Now everything I do is with the new one. The new one that appears to be two, but isn't two, but really is one. Amen? Now it's not just about what I think about things. It's about what we, who are one, think about things. Whew. I know. God thought this thing up to drive us crazy sometimes. Amen? But no, it's beautiful in his eyes as it's done right. Amen? So we find that this was God's plan. So God does not glue anything together, anyone's together, except as he prescribed here in the Bible. Look at verse number 10 so we can keep moving. Mark 10, 10. Don't get me stopped there. Amen. Mark 10, 10. It says, and in the house his disciples asked him again of the same matter. And he said unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery. Watch this, against her. It's against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. The onus there is in both of those. And we're going to flip over to a passage in 1 Corinthians 7 very quickly as well, because this depicts it well. So if one puts away the other to marry another, was that the point that Moses gave allowance for divorce? No. The point of divorce was to be a help to that one because there was no favor there. She made the request. He released her so that she would not be bound in a bad situation because he was not who he should be. So see that? Say, well, show me that New Testament. I will. 1 Corinthians 7, verse number 10. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But, and if she depart. So let it not, it's a matter of the will. But if it happens, if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And let not the husband put away his wife. There's God's will right there. Should not happen. Verse 12. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. Now this is not to say the Lord's not saying this. It's the word of God. But we just saw God's will, God's perfect will. And now we're going to cover scenarios that really aren't really God's will, but we deal with. Right? Okay. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother, now we're talking about a saved guy. Right? A brother. If any brother hath a wife, that believeth not. Bad situation. Probably got saved. They're already married. Hopefully they didn't come together unequally yoked. He got saved. As they're married, she's not happy with his newfound religion, right? Or whatever. Whatever the issue is. It says, if any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him. What's that mean? She's not asking for a bill of divorcement. The bill of divorcement wasn't to, just pull that thing out to get rid of a situation so I could get me another. It was to free the woman who was stuck in a bad scenario. That was the original purpose. If she be pleased to dwell with him, then you could always say, well, what does that mean? I don't know. She's not asking. To what degree? I don't know. I mean, if every time you come home at night, she's loading her gun and rattling that thing off and kind of pointing this, I really hate you. I mean, does that count as not pleased? I don't know. You got to kind of weigh things out just a little bit, amen. But nonetheless, amen. That says she be pleased to dwell with him. Let him not put her away. Why? She's not asking. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not. Flip the script. And if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. Amen. Why? Because the proper purpose and use of the law is love. If someone gets divorced, it needs to be done in love. That's the whole point. Because all the law is about love. The law is not meant to be used as a tool against people. Can we agree with that? And divorce is a matter of the law. Do we agree with that? We know about it because God is the originator of marriage. Is that true? Okay. God gave means in the law to tell us what marriage is and how that's actually brought forth. We know what marriage is because of God's word and God's law. And then in reference to breaking that covenant, that's also contained in the law. And God said repeatedly, Romans 13 spells it out very clearly, as well as 1 Corinthians, that love is the fulfilling of the law. If you fulfill the law, you've loved. That is the whole point. So, which means since divorce is part of the law, we should only get divorced if we're doing it out of love. Does this make sense? I'm just comparing scripture with scripture. I'm just building on scripture. Amen? Man, I'm getting people bumps thinking about this. Because most people divorce not because of love. It's bitterness. It's hurt. It's offense. And it gets to the point, that's it. I can't take it anymore. And that's not love. But God says, if we're going to use the word of God on this thing, and if we're going to pull out the word of God and say, I'm just following God's word. God's word lets me do it. By God, I'm going to do it. Okay. But don't be a Pharisee. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't be clean on the outside while on the inside you're not clean. Because we're called to have a clear conscience before God and man. And so for me to divorce biblically, I have to divorce out of love or for the best scenario biblically for her or him, depending on who you are, the one that's doing the divorcing. It has to be because I care for that person. I'm doing it to help them, not I'm doing it for me. Some point, I got to stand up and do it for me, right? Was never the point of the law. Well, it gives a reason. Verse number 16. For what knowest thou, O wife? I like how it says that. I don't know why I like that. It just sounds good. It says, what knowest thou, O wife? I don't know if it was said that way or not, but it kind of sounds good saying it that way. What knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? And how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? What he's saying is this. You got a scenario, sure does seem like your spouse is lost. They're not asking to leave. He's saying, don't leave, because you might be the one that God uses to see her or him saved. By the way, is that a loving thing to do? Yes. Yes. But if they're asking to leave, what's the loving thing to do? And you try, but if they really want to leave, I just got to let them go. You see, that's what divorce can always be based on love. And if it's not, it just ain't right. Does that make sense? That's what we have here. So Jesus dealt with the heart of the matter. Quickly to conclude, 1 Timothy 1:5. 1 Timothy 1:5, 1 Timothy 1:8. I'm going to reread Romans 13 and we're going to close. Remember, the commandments of God's word are boundaries to enable us, set us up to love others. The commandments of God keep me in a right place to love others. Listen, if it's up to me and someone hurts me, man, I'm hurting them back. God's word tells me not to do that, right? He creates an environment for me to love them because my flesh wants to jump. So the commandment keeps me in a spot to love, right? That's the point. Look at 1 Timothy 1:5. Now, the end of the commandment, that's all commandments. Will we agree? Even the commandment that allows divorce. The end of that commandment, watch this, is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and a faith unfeigned. I would say never divorce by the commandment of God unless you have a pure heart, you have a good conscience, and you're doing it by faith, which is belief in the word of God for the help of the other. Isn't that awesome? I see some of you all are digesting it. That's good. Praise the Lord. That's what I had hoped. 1:8. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. In your attempt to use the word of God, make sure you use it lawfully, which is always to love others with. Lastly, I'm just going to reread Romans 13, verse 8 through 10. Awesome text, and we're going to close. It says, but we know that the law is good. I just read 1 Timothy 1:8. We must need to read it again. But we know the law is good if a man uses it lawfully. Romans 13, verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. That means all. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. God, help us today to understand this principle that we've been given. Use the issue of divorce because that's the one that was brought up in the scripture. The Pharisees brought it up here in Mark 10. But it works across the board with every commandment and every law that you've given us in your word. The law is not meant, as the Pharisees used it, for their own gain and own purpose so that they on the outside would appear righteous and benefited and not dealing with their heart. The purpose of the law is a framework and a boundary There's just everything there given so that we then would be able to love others properly and not move outside of it and get into an environment that's not love at all. God, I pray you'd help us with this message. God, I know that it's been a blessing for me. It's been a help to me. So many areas. I pray that this message, no matter what issue we're dealing with, it doesn't have to be divorce. It could be any issue. It could be with an offense. Someone's hurt us. This is applicable. Someone's stole from us. This is applicable. Someone has said some things to us that were harmful to our own personal thought of things. This is applicable. Everything. God, this message lays out the framework for the believer that the whole point of the law, the whole purpose that you've given us, your law on these things, is not to work ill towards others. It's not to retaliate. It's not to self-preserve. It's a means by which we can love others with and through. God, help us with this today. And we'll thank you, dear God, for what you do in Jesus' name. Heads, eyes closed just for a moment.